Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 17th chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text, which has already been read. You know, every now and then I hear somebody complain that they didn't teach us this, that, or the other thing at seminary. And you know, the thing is, not everything can be taught in the seminary. And then there are the things that are taught at seminary, but you don't really understand those things until you have lived a little bit of life. Death, for example. When I got to Burnett, Wisconsin in the summer of 1985, Elmer had already been dying for a while. Zion Lutheran Church in Burnett, Wisconsin is located on the west side of, they would say, 26 Highway, not Highway 26. And the parsonage is right to the south of the church, and Elmer lived in the house right across the highway, so we were neighbors. And when I got there, Elmer, my neighbor, had already been dying for a while. And the study at Zion Lutheran Church in Burnett, Wisconsin, was in the house. And a few days after arrival there, I watched from my home as the ambulance pulled up at Elmer's house. And they loaded him up, and they took him into Beaver Dam, and I followed him to the hospital in my car. And you may have seen that little black book that I carry around. It's also on the little black Kindle that I carry around. That little black thing has prayers, Bible readings, and various services and rites. And one of those rites in those black things I carry around is called Commendation of the Dying. And the Commendation of the Dying contains prayers, Bible readings, and parts of the liturgy appropriate to be read when somebody is dying and about to die. And at the end of the rite, we commend the dying Christian to the care of God, and then we go ahead and let that person die. So when we got to the hospital, they gave Elmer some blood, and we opened up the black book, and we commended him to God, and we waited for him to die. And the next day, Elmer went home. It happens. And you wonder if the woman thought to herself that this is like deja vu all over again. Probably not at first. She didn't think that. Probably at first, the woman at Nain was just very sad. Very sad with a grief that is like no other grief. The woman's son had died. Luke, the writer, does not give us a clue as to how old the woman's son is. Unimportant. Luke identifies him as only the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And that's all we need to know about the grief of this woman. She had already lost her husband, and that was bad. And children are supposed to bury their parents, and parents are not supposed to bury their children. And it doesn't matter how young or how old the man is, the dead man is the only son of his mother. And when I got to Burnett, Wisconsin, in the summer of 1985, this town was still reeling from a Memorial Day disaster. A young man, like in his 30s, had taken his nephew, like about 10 years old, up in his small airplane. And it was Memorial Day. And it was Wisconsin. And the plane crashed. And the young man and his nephew, just a boy, were killed. And that, I think, was probably a hard funeral. I wasn't there for it, but it was probably a hard funeral. Then a few years later, when my grandfather, 1993, Grandfather Anderson died, that funeral was not so hard. Not so hard. His father, Bengt Peter Anderson, was born in Sweden, had died in America. Grandpa said that he went to the sausage supper at the Presbyterian Church in Edgington, came home with a bellyache, and died the next day, leaving behind two small boys. And my children have all been warned to avoid that sausage supper at the Presbyterian Church in Edgington. Peter Bengt Anderson's obit. It's in the Reynolds Press, February 14, 1908, reads in part, "Mr. Anderson made a place for himself in the hearts of those who knew him, noted for his kindness of heart and honored for his integrity. He went out from this world calmly and fearlessly, declaring to the one most dear to him his humble faith in Jesus Christ." And those words about my great-grandfather, Bengt Peter, described to a T his son, my grandfather, also described my father. I know what you're thinking. I don't know what happened to me. Who did not die of Presbyterian sausage. Grandpa had Alzheimer's. And at the end, he didn't know who we were. And we would visit him, and it was kind of sad. And he had diabetes, and they cut this, that, and the other part off, and it seemed like he was going to be taken from us piece by piece. And then he died. That was a good thing. And most of the funerals I've had to do are like that. Louise was ready to go to heaven. And as you know, Hilma had been chomping at the bit for 60-something years to be reunited with her babies. But it seemed like Dan and Jack should have had more time here. And those were hard, but you've seen worse, right? Nain, population today 1,700, was a wide spot in the road, like Reynolds or Edgington or Grand Mound. And she was a woman in a small town, and what would she do now? We would say that the woman was today unskilled. She would have had no marketable skills because she didn't have to market her skills, because the only skill she needed in those days was to be a wife and a mother. And then her husband died, and now her son too. And those are the thoughts that would have been swirling around in the head of this woman in the funeral procession that is carting her son off to the cemetery to be buried in the ground. The future for this woman looked to her as bleak could be, dark as death itself. And then enter Jesus, and everything changed. You know, he's a very busy guy, Jesus, preaching the gospel, performing miracles, and on tap this summer, he's going to be doing a lot of that during this Pentecost season. And as usual, his words are fascinating as the miracles are spectacular. Last week, he was in the major city of Capernaum healing the centurion's slave 30 miles down the road, probably on his way to somebody somewhere else. Why would you want to go to Nain? As he and his entourage approach that wide spot, they find themselves confronted by this funeral procession. Priest out in front, body in a container that most closely resembles what we would call a wicker basket, and the mourners trailing behind. We have noted that Jesus often finds himself in confrontational situations. You're going to get that. You're going to get that confrontation when holy God comes into this sinful world. The confrontation begins in the wilderness. As soon as he's baptized and identified as the Son of God, Satan confronts him with the temptation to sin, and he didn't. Demons confront him. The world confronts him. He is confronted all the time by the religious leaders, and now, on the way into the village of Nain, he very vividly confronts death in the form of a funeral procession for a young man, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. You know, we're getting an increase in requests. We don't do eulogies, increase in requests for a eulogy at the funerals of Lutherans. And by requests, I mean that can easily morph into a borderline demand to have a eulogy. And I want to say to the family that we don't need a eulogy. We don't need a eulogy like we do in some of those vacuous places that Paul talks to Timothy about, having the form of religion but denying the power thereof. You know, things like the resurrection, for example. And then I want to tell them that if your father or mother were here, he he or she would tell you to do what the pastor says to do at the funeral. And when the obits, by the way, say that services will be held at a later time, it means that he or she is dead. What difference does it make anymore? That's the end of it. So I tell people these days to write it down, what you want to be done at your funeral, and then give it to your pastor or your funeral care professional so we know what you want done at your funeral. And those same people who desire the eulogy actually find that when they come here, they are comforted during the funeral service in a way that they are not used to being comforted at the funeral service. And I know that because they say that. Sometimes they even use words to say that. Here, if you've been to a funeral here, you know that we don't ignore death by eulogizing the person who has just died. Here, we confront death head on. We talk about it. Sometimes on Sunday morning, we talk about it. And in so doing, we take our lead from none other than Jesus. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Stop weeping." And he came and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And you wonder at this point if the woman felt a little bit of deja vu all over again, because the same thing had happened to another son of another widow about 1,000 years previous. And using the mother of all oxymorons, when Jesus tells him to rise, Luke tells us that the dead man sat up. The dead man sat up. And it's an oxymoron because dead men don't sit up. Not generally. But this one does. And then it says the dead man began to speak. And like Elijah 1,000 years before, Jesus gave him to his mother. You know, man is the only creature who lives his entire life knowing how this thing is going to end. Knowing that one day he's going to die. The cow in the beef factory. The coon right before impact. The deer just before the shot. Maybe knows that something is up. And that something that's up is not a good thing, but of death and its meaning they know not. If you heard about that 3-year-old boy who got into the gorilla enclosure at the Cincinnati Zoo this week, and if you saw the video, then you know that it was not a question of if, but a question of when the gorilla was going to kill the boy. That's what gorillas do. And if you heard about that, then you also heard that the zoo was criticized for shooting the gorilla and saving the child, and you might have even heard the sentence, "The gorilla didn't do anything wrong." Well, you know what? The concept of right and wrong is pretty much unknown to animals. And when the zoo worker pointed that gun at that gorilla, it had no idea that it was about to die. But for us, death is something that hangs like an albatross around the neck of every human being from the earliest consciousness until the day that it comes. That confrontation to end all confrontation, that confrontation above all others, we confront mortality, death. Luther talks about death. He says, of death, we bring this with us, and with it drag ourselves from our mother's womb, and all at the same time travel the same road with one another, only that one precedes or is carried before the others, and the rest follow until the last one dies. Nor is there any deliverance or help for this from any creature, for death rules over them all, as St. Paul says in Romans 5:14, and drags all of them along without the ability to resist. So the study in Zion Lutheran Church in Burnett, Wisconsin was in the house. And several times in that first winter, I watched from my home as the ambulance pulled up to my neighbor Elmer's house, and they loaded him up and took him into Beaver Dam, and I followed him to the hospital in my car. In July of 1986, I wasn't watching, but his wife, Evelyn, we called her Evie, called me. And I followed the ambulance to the hospital. And at the end of the rite, we commend the dying Christian to the care of God, and then we let that person die. When we got to the hospital, they gave Elmer some blood. We opened up the black book and commended him to die to God. And then Elmer died. And when Elmer died, for the first time, like every single time when one of the sheep dies, I wish I could do more for the family, but I can't. I can't. Like every single time when somebody dies, I reminded myself that my job is to read from the black book, pray with the family, and remind them of things they already know. Their loved one was a Christian. He or she is in a better place, and God's timing is always perfect. And a few days after the funeral, Evelyn, we called her Evie, asked me, "Pastor, how do they do it? How do they do it?" And I was puzzled. Do what? How do who do what? She said, "People aren't Christians. How do they do it? How do they deal with death?" One more thing I hadn't thought much about at the time, and I said, "Not very well. That's how the non-Christian deals with death. Not very well." Luther on death, he talked about death sometimes. Death is not the end. It is only a new beginning. Death is not the master of the house. He is only the porter at the king's lodge, appointed to open the gate and let the king's guests into the realm of the eternal day. And so shall we be ever with the Lord. The range of our 80, 70 is not the limit of our life. Our life is not a landlocked lake enclosed with the shorelines of 70 years. It is an arm of the sea. And so we must build for those larger waters. We are immortal. We are immortal. Indeed, from our earliest consciousness, we share with all human beings the knowledge that one day it will be me in the casket. One day, people will be milling around at the visitation saying nice things about me. One day, it will be my time for the only confrontation that really matters, that meeting with mortality. And we don't know when that will be, but you will be ready. You will be ready. You will be ready because the Lord of life died on the cursed cross to take away your sins. Because he rose again from the dead, showing that death has no authority over him. Because he ascended gloriously into heaven, having completed all that he came here to accomplish, the salvation of all people, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And you will be ready because in baptism, you have already been, St. Paul says, united with him in death and given a picture of what it means to be united with him also in his resurrection. You will be ready because in that baptism, God has made you his own and given you a new life, a life that is nurtured daily on the word and on this day, nurtured on the very body and blood of Jesus, a foretaste of the heavenly feast to come. A feast that we share this day with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, meaning those who have gone before us into heaven. So it is that we stare death in the face and proclaim defiantly with St. Paul and other Christians in 1 Corinthians, "O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how Christians do it. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we're